the lesson we're on tonight. You'll need that if you don't have it. I'll be happy to bring you one. You need a folder too? Okay. Anybody else? Of lesson two? Yep. Pardon me. You want your own? Yeah, I got plenty. Lesson two starts on page four. So if you don't have only through page three, then you'll need what I'm handing out. Look right over you. I'm sorry. Yes, you may. Red, green, or blue. You can have your choice of color. Good choice. Anybody else? Can't even give it away. Okay. I'm sorry. Looked right over you. What's that?
Thank you.
Which one do you want? There you go. Okay. We started, was that the first or second bell?
That first?
Okay. We were talking about some things on Sunday about marriage. We're going, the course, the study is marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but we're going to break it down into its three parts, and we're starting with marriage. That's the best place to begin, obviously, rather than just jumping right in and discussing the more controversial aspects of divorce and or remarriage, but we need to begin with what constitutes a biblical or a godly marriage, a marriage that the Lord would be appreciative of and would approve of. And so we finished up the introduction, which is lesson one on Sunday, and we got into the first part of lesson two, looking at some of the earlier questions. We're sort of at the top of page five, and in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to Genesis chapter 2. And there's a lot in this chapter that we're going to take our time looking at, talking about, because we don't need to spend 2 months on divorce and remarriage. I don't want to do that. I'm going to spend most of my time here on the marriage part. That's where we can really have some good discussion, and then we'll get to the other two aspects of this three-pronged study later. Remember, we were talking about how the first human was all alone. And I meant to share this with you Sunday, and I forgot. So I'm going to take the time now and just read this real quickly. This is not inspired, and I'm not even sure we could prove this beyond all doubt. But it's something that I want you to think about. Several years ago, or some years ago, Paul Harvey, and America loves Paul Harvey, by the way, don't we? We love to hear his newscast. He doesn't seem to be as liberally minded as other newscasters are. But he quoted a book by George Gilder, and the name of the book was Naked Nomads, Unmarried Men in America. And I've not seen the book. I think it's out of print now. You can't even get it. But the book talked about men who are not married and some of the ins and outs that go with that. And in this book, he offered the following statistics to show why men need wives. Now listen to some of these numbers. I thought this was rather interesting. Mr. Gilder did his research and found out that single men commit 90% of all crimes of violence. Single men earn less than their married peers. Single men are 5 times more likely to be hospitalized for emotional distress than are married men. Single men have the highest suicide rate of any group, male or female, married or single. Single men are 4 times more likely to be killed in a car crash Single men generally die younger from all causes than do married men. And single men are 6 times more likely to die of accidental falls than are married men. And he also said that statistics also show that when married men lose their wives in death, when they become widowers, their own death rate increases significantly when they're left alone. Now, none of this is biblical, but again, what did God recognize about the man? Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why God thought that. God had his reasons why he said that and why he thought that. Now, I'm not trying to make a case out of these numbers. That's not my point. But perhaps some of these statistics, whatever his science was when he generated those numbers, maybe that helps us see a little bit why God recognized the fact that man does not function as well as he can. Now, can a single man cook a meal? Well, of course he can. And can he live by himself? Yes, he can. But what does God think about that? He's not complete. He's not whole. And that's why God did what he did in Genesis chapter 2. So we talked about how the first man started out all by himself. He was lonesome. He needed companionship. And again in Matthew 19, Jesus, his statement was, from the beginning it was not so. He points back to Genesis chapter 2. About marriage. So we talked about the first, or we talked about, remember those three, are the three divine institutions from the Scripture, the home and the government and the church. Church, of course, being the most important, but the home was first. God brought the home in first. And there's things that we see that the home helps the other two institutions. It's the training ground for our social skills. It's where we teach our children to be good civil, obedient citizens, pay your taxes, obey the laws, all those things. And it's where, of course, we teach them about the God and about the Scripture and all those things. So we talk about that as well. And then we got into looking at some of the things in Genesis chapter 2 itself. It says that it was not good that man be alone, versus all those other passages where he said, I made this and it was good, and this was good, and this was good. Well, it's not suggesting, of course, that God made a mistake. It just recognizes that man was lonely and he was not complete as he could be. And we then spent some time talking about what it meant to be a meet help, or a suitable help, a comparable, correspondingly suitable help. That was in the likeness of Adam. This is where we left off. So what was it that God did starting in verse 19? When he realized that man is not supposed to be alone, then he brought all the animals before the man. And God did not parade the animals in front of Adam in the hopes that he would find his mate there. And that's not why God did that. We came to the conclusion that God did that so that Adam would recognize what? All these living creatures here in front of me, but what? They're not like me. They're not like me. Maybe God brought them in front of Adam and each of them had their own mate, the male and female horse and the male and female cow and all those things. And Adam saw them all paired off and he didn't have a mate. He didn't have anybody. And so I think we can emphasize that he wanted Adam to realize his loneliness. And so God let him experience being lonely. And this is question 4. And I've asked the last part of the question there. How might this help modern man today? That's us, brethren. How might that help us be better husbands? And I've pointed you toward Hebrews 13 and also 1 Peter 3. God let Adam experience being lonely. Okay, we weren't there that day, so what's that got to do with me? Well, what does that have to do with us? If you're married, how might this help you be a better husband? Or maybe it won't. I think it will. Absolutely. God gave you a helper. Now, he didn't give you yours like he gave Adam his. I understand that. You got to go find your own out there. And so if you do, if you can find your spouse, someone that is comparable to you, that has the same goals that you do and thinks like you do and you're compatible, all those good things. What does Hebrews 13 verse 4 say about marriage? It's honorable among all. And the only place the bed is what? Undefiled. The marriage bed, the sexual bed. What about activity outside the marriage bed? What's God call it in that verse? Old King James says, whoremongers and adulterers, or fornicators and adulterers, what will God do with those? Well, He'll judge them. But no such thing as adultery or fornication in marriage. It's sanctified. It is sanctified there. It's legitimized in marriage. And then in 1 Peter 3, what are husbands told to do? This is addressed to husbands, not to wives. All right. You've all heard the old joke, well, women, who can understand them? No, they're just from another planet. Men are from Mars and women are from where? Venus, or what, if I got that backwards. Whatever that is. Who can understand? You know, nobody thinks like a woman. You can't understand them. Well, are men supposed to think like women? No, they're not. They think differently. They're hardwired different than men are. They're supposed to be. And so let's not downplay that. But husbands are taught to understand their wives, to dwell with them in an understanding way, to appreciate them for the strength that they bring to the union, to the relationship. And we think back about what God did for Adam. He made him complete. He made him whole. And so thinking about that in these two New Testament verses may help us realize just how important our wives are and how much we should appreciate them and love them and respect them for what they bring to our relationship. So this is kind of where we left off on the Sunday morning. Now, he let him fully experience his loneliness. There's something I want you to read in Romans chapter 1, and I'm not saying that it applies only to the animal kingdom. It does not, but I think it certainly includes the animal kingdom. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. Dennis, when you have that, would you read that aloud for us, please? Romans 1, 18 through 21.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God, man has hidden, God has shown it to him. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the eternal God, the power and the life.
All right. Now I want to emphasize verse 20. How do we know about God based on verse 20? And notice the way Paul phrases this. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, how can you clearly see the invisible? Through something that is visible. And what is it that he says in that verse? Through the things that are made. That's how we know God exists. We see the planet. We see all the things that God made. But would it also include the animal kingdom? They were made. God fashioned them. You read in the creation account. God made the animal life. So even though the wisdom of God can be seen in that He made the animals, the majesticness of a certain breed of animals, and animals that have these features and these features that make them very unique to their environments, all those things loudly speak the wisdom of God and the glory of God. Yet, still, what we learn from Genesis 2 is that no matter how wonderful those animals were, what was the problem? Nothing there for man. All right. Now, what does that say about man versus the animals? He's on a higher plane. He walks a higher plane than the animals do. All right. He's made in God's image. Our animals not made in God's image. So we're just a breed apart from everything else. Nothing like humans. And nobody was there for Adam. And God let him go through that. His companion was not before him. And as the verses on the screen, as we read a moment ago, tell us, this should help modern husbands realize that God had something in mind for humans. mankind, for human relationships. This wonderful thing called marriage that will complete us and make us whole and give us that companionship that all of us need and long for. I mean, God designed all that. So I want us to think about that clearly. I think that's something really profound. Man's loneliness, God solved it this way. How does modern man today try to solve his loneliness problems? What kind of things does he turn to? What kinds of addiction, Dennis? He says, name them. Okay. Well, some turn to drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, fornication, adultery, those kinds of things. Some men turn to their hobbies, don't they? Some men bury themselves in their work to escape his problem of loneliness. God solved it this way. Some men try to get away from their wives, don't they? I remember when I worked in the secular world, I had occasion to converse, as many of you do who work in those kinds of situations, converse with some of the people I worked around, and they often went on business trips. I didn't get to travel very much, but I was thankful. But some of them did, and they just said, you know, I can't wait to get away from my house, get away from the wife and the family. Well, what's that tell you? Now, that may be the predominant thought out in the world, but here was a man who didn't think much of his wife. Now, what if she was a nag and a nitpicker? Well, maybe she was, but that's still no excuse to harbor those kinds of feelings and never show any regard for her at all, none whatsoever. So some men look forward to being away, and they channel those energies in other pursuits, and they purposefully do not try to stay close or get close with their, or remain close with their wife. And here we see what God thought about that situation. We've got to complete Adam, we've got to make him whole. And so he did on this occasion, and thus the home was started. Yes, sir.
The rest of that verse deals with some of those things that he said, does likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife.
Yes.
And to the weakness.
Yes.
And being paired together in grace of life.
She is not inferior to the man, is she, in the grace of life?
No.
She's a fellow heir. So those are good points. Honor the wife. And live with her in an understanding way. All right, that's a good point. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Man is entirely unique in where he sits on the ladder in terms of creation. He's on a plane all by himself. And God brought someone and put her there with him on that plane. And so we must see the importance of that. And if we don't, then marriage is demeaned and is cheapened. And no wonder then we have all these kinds of marriage problems. Yes, Greg.
There's one important verse that is very beautiful. I think Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22.
Proverbs 18, 22 is where Greg is reading from.
He who finds life finds the good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord.
Wife's a good thing. Okay, so we could spend the rest of class tonight talking about this very important foundational truth. And if you're not married, maybe contemplating it, thinking about it, then think along these lines. This is the marriage idea that God presents to us in the Scripture. You won't learn about this, say, on the bathroom wall. Well, I mean, that's not where you're going to read about this. You won't read about or learn about this from your neighbors or from your friends out in the world who don't care a thing about God. We've got to go to the Scripture, because God, of course, is the author of marriage and tells us what he expects of those who do enter into that covenant. Okay, the thought question, question five. I ask you to think about this, and again, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think maybe there's even something here. After God makes his statement about the man, it's not good that he's alone, I'll make him an helper that is meet or suitable for him. What did God do? Next thing. He put Adam to sleep. Now, have you ever thought, why did God do that? Has that ever crossed your mind? That's crossed my mind. Why put him to sleep? How could God have done this? Any way he wanted to. You can't limit God in how he does anything. But God chose to put Adam to sleep. Now, the question I'm asking is, do you see any significance in putting the man to sleep before he began to bring about the solution to Adam's problem of loneliness? Okay, he's out. Adam's asleep. Well, what's that going to prevent? Okay, he can't take any glory in this. That's true. Any other suggestions? I know this is kind of a wild goose chase I'm leading you on. Let's say that Adam were to be asked. Now, Adam, you're all alone here. So we're gonna make you a helper, a companion. And we'd like some input from you. What kind of helper would you like? I mean, we like to be asked, don't we? If we're going to be affected by something, I'd like to have a little input in that, wouldn't it? I mean, I think usually we do. So what kinds of things do you think Adam might have said were he to be asked by God? What kind of helper do you want? What could he have said? What was the command to him back in chapter 2, about verse 15? What was he supposed to do? Take care of the garden. Well, maybe he could say, well, I'd like to have somebody help me do that. So how could a helper have been fashioned? Give him some strength. Help me clear the field. Take care of this, take care of that. He could have said all kinds of things. But God was going to provide Adam his help according to whose wisdom? His wisdom. Divine wisdom. Human wisdom wasn't sought. And sometimes, don't we get ourselves in trouble when we're looking at some situation and we say, well, let's let us think about this. And maybe we can kind of help God out here. Has anybody been guilty in the Bible of trying to help God out one time or another? Well, there's a bunch of examples. First one comes to mind, of course, is Sarah in the book of Genesis. Remember, she said that she got tired of waiting on God. God promised that seed, and they lived in Canaan 10 years, still hadn't come yet. And so what was her solution? Well, here, take my handmaid Hagar. You go into her, and perhaps I'll have children through her. That's not what God's saying. She's helping God out. She's substituting human wisdom for divine wisdom. And so, again, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but I think maybe something could be there, is that God solved Adam's problem of loneliness without any assistance or interference from the man. He didn't seek man's input. Because men say all kinds of things. I'm going to solve this problem, God says, according to my wisdom and the kind of helper that I think man needs. And that's what he did. And so he put him to sleep, fashioned the rib. So if given the chance, Adam could have said all kinds of things in terms of requesting the kind of help. But man's help was met according to divine wisdom. And so again, I think that'll help us see why do women, and I'm not a woman, so I can't answer this question, but why do women think the way that they do in this relationship? When she and her husband talk about some things, or they have to make some decisions, and she's trying her best to help him, bring him some aid in this, what kind of things does she bring to that table? Does she sometimes just kind of get in the way and she doesn't see things the way he does? Or, see, that's one way to look at it. Well, honey, you just don't get it now. Just let me deal with this. No, that's not 1 Peter 3:7. She's got strengths and she's got great attributes that will enhance this relationship because she's been made according to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And she can be a tremendous help to him. Tremendous help to him. She sees things that man does not see. I don't mind telling you publicly, I'm a firm believer in woman's intuition. I do. I think they have it. I think many times us men are just as clod-headed and thick-headed as can be. We don't see things that they see. They're very perceptive, very intuitive. And you let your wife help you in that area, and boy, I tell you, you'll be blessed. Tremendously, tremendously blessed. Yes, Mel. Yeah. Well, you've been through so much together. Absolutely. Yeah. So the wives certainly have been fashioned and brought to the man in terms of the wisdom of God. All right. Something else I want you to see is the timing of the woman being brought to the man. This is before we get to question 6, which takes us to verse 23. Look at the timing of things. When was it that the woman was brought? Well, I think there's some significance here. She appeared on the scene only after everything was ready. And then God brought her. What was made ready? Well, what was made ready back in chapter 2? Look at verses 8 through 10. What did God fashion? Place for him to live. A home. A home was made, a home was provided first before she could take her place. Okay? Provisions were made for her. All right? Secondly, look in chapter 2 and verse 15. What was provided for her? She was going to be cared for. Provisions for her maintenance. Adam was given work to do. When God said to the man, "I put you in this garden to tend it and keep it," was she on the scene yet? She wasn't there yet. She wasn't there yet. All right. So God wants us to provide for our wives. Is there a New Testament teaching that supports that? You don't hear that in the world, do you? Women's lib and all this feminism. You got to make your own mark in the world. Don't let the man keep you down. You know, bust through that glass ceiling and make your own mark in the world. What's the New Testament teach? What should wives be? Homemakers. That's very seldom taught. Sadly, even some churches of the Lord is not taught. But it's there, and we got to teach it. God wants you to be a homemaker. And wants you to be a mother if he blesses you with children. So anyway, provision was made for her maintenance. That's there. And then a husband who not only needed her because he wasn't complete, but when he saw her, this gets now to question 6. What did he think? You think he was somewhat excited about this? He was. He was very appreciative. Read verse 23, Albert, for us. Now just imagine, of course we weren't there to see it, and I'm not trying to over-dramatize this, but he brings him out of his sleep, and it's just like the father bringing the bride to the husband. God brings her to the man and says, "Now this, you know, all these animals you couldn't find, this is for you. I made this for you. This will complete you. This will make you whole." And Adam didn't say, "Oh well," that's not what he said. He said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." What does that word mean? Anybody know? Woman. It literally means a female man. That's what it means. She's a female man. And I'll call her woman. For, as the verse concludes, she was taken out of man, formed from man. Now Adam had someone he could identify with, someone who was like him, who was on his level, and certainly was going to show his appreciation. So his reaction to the presentation of his helper, he recognized her uniqueness. Wasn't like anything else he'd already seen. I mean, he'd already seen all the animals, remember. God God showed him all those animals, and she's not like that. She's now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That phrase is elsewhere stated in the Scripture. Two quick places. Look with me in Genesis chapter 29. That's at verse 14, real quickly. Genesis 29. Now, this is when Jacob is going to meet Rachel. You see there? And let's see. Let's start in verse 10. Came about that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So it came about when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him, and brought him into his house. Then he related to Laban all those things. And Laban said to him, to Jacob, what did he say? You're bone of my bones. Now, that's not a marriage relationship, obviously. It's just it's an expression that denotes a closeness, a kinship. You're bone of my bones and my flesh. Stay with me for a month. And he stayed with him for a month. The other one that's listed there in Judges chapter 9 in the Old Testament also. Remember when Abimelech was going to be the judge there. Judges, the 9th chapter. And he conspired, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? And remember, what did he say? What did he remind them? I'm your bone and your flesh. See, I'm bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So this expression is not just limited to the relationship of marriage. It's a biblical phrase that talks about kinship, closeness, suitability, compatibility. And so when Adam says, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, he doesn't really necessarily mean, well, she physically came from me. Well, yes, she did, but that's not really the emphasis. The emphasis is, she is entirely like me. This is my helper. And he was so glad, I'm sure, to see it. And if you want to view this as an expression of praise or an expression of gratitude or thankfulness to God, I think that may be even proper to view it that way. Because again, he had been made to experience loneliness in the truest sense. But now he's got a partner. Now he's got a helper. So that was his thoughts about that. Okay. Anything down through question 6? Anybody? Yes, Charles. Yes. 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 Came from him. Yes. Except to him. That's a good point. I mean, she is entirely connected to the man. And that's the kind of helper that God wanted him to have. Okay. Now, let's look at question 7. And is Adam still talking here in verse 24? This isn't Adam talking. Who's talking now? Well, God, but I think it's Moses is writing this. God speaking through Moses. So Moses now gives us. Now here's the rule. He says, for this cause. You've heard these verses. Maybe hundreds of times. You've been to any weddings, these are probably going to be said somewhere along the lines in the marriage ceremony. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right? What must be done? Question 7. What must be done for this relationship to be successful? What are we going to have to do? We've built this dramatic scene, and finally the man has his helper. Okay. Now it's going to have to get off the ground and fly, so how's it going to be successful? What's Moses say? You're going to have to leave father and mother and cleave. The old phrase, leave and cleave. You got to do both. All right. Universal law for all marriages, for all time. This is the rule. Adam had no parents to leave. You ever think about that? Who was he going to leave? He had nobody to leave. But yet Moses still wrote what he wrote. This is the law. This is the rule. If you want a successful marriage, for this cause, the divine purpose for male-female companionship. It's the necessity of it. So strong is this relationship that it supersedes what relationship? Parent-child. And we'll say more about this in the coming pages. But this is strong. This is a bind. A binding tie that is the strongest on earth. There must be a leaving. I've asked you to define this. What'd you find? What's leave mean? Separate? Depart? Anything else? Yes, your loyalty. That's good, Rick. It changes your loyalties. It's a termination. Now, not that you quit being a son, but up until the day you get married, what's your primary identity? Well, I'm so-and-so's son. I mean, that's all you've ever been. I'm so-and-so's son. That's how you identify yourself. But the day you get married, now what's your primary identity? Well, I'm a husband. I've got a helper with me. Now, of course, the overarching one would be, I'm a child of God, but we're talking about in the physical realm here. Okay. You're a husband. It's a subjugation of an existing loyalty. I'm leaving one. I'm terminating this in a sense. In a sense, I am. This leaving must be physically, emotionally, and even economically. What do I mean by economically? You got to stand on your own. You take a wife, you got to support her. Adam supported his. So you got to leave the home, your prior home, in all these aspects. Leaving physically, emotionally, and economically. Let me say this, and I don't think I'm going to get in too much trouble with this, but I think this is true. In many cases, the problem doesn't seem to be that daughters are having trouble leaving their fathers. What's the problem? Little boys won't leave their mamas. And that's maybe the cause for a lot of marriage trouble. Men aren't ready to be the head of their own house. And what if you're not ready to leave your father and cut your mother's apron strings? Let's just be blunt about it. What if you're not prepared to do that and provide for your wife in all the ways that need to be? Then what about that? Then don't get married. Oh, but I love her. I want to be with her all the time. I understand that. But still, do not get married. You're not ready for that yet. You've got to leave your father and your mother. You've got to cut that tie. And then the second half of that passage is you've got to cleave. What's that word mean? Hold on to. It's a very strong word. It means to be cemented. It means to be glued one thing to another. Leave this and cleave to your wife. Absolutely. This is now the primary relationship to be fastened together. Other biblical references. We'll have to stop with this one before we finish this slide. You see this passage? I think I asked you in this question, last part of question 7, where else in the Scripture is this passage quoted? Genesis 2:24. Where else is it quoted or cited? Matthew 19. When Jesus said then, quoting Moses, for this cause, and so forth, then what did he say? The two shall no longer be two, but they shall be one. So close that it's as if they are one. Does that mean that you must give up your individual personalities in the relationship? Well, of course not. Of course not. But you act as if you are one. You are that close together, that bonded. Yes, Charles. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Yes, and recorded by Moses in the Genesis record. So Matthew 19, of course, Mark, the parallel passage in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, you find the same thing. You'll see it in 1 Corinthians 6. And then also in Ephesians 5. Those four places, this passage is cited or quoted to give emphasis to the importance that this rule has to a successful marriage. And we have to end with that. I wish we could go on, but we have to end tonight. So I appreciate your comments. We'll pick up, Lord willing, on Sunday morning with question 8 on page 5. Thank you all for your comments and your participation tonight.